Open your Bibles to John chapter 10, verse 15. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity to get in your word and learn of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that every time we look at your word, we take your seed into our hearts. It produces fruit in your kingdom. It builds faith in our hearts. It's the source of the anointing. We thank you, Father, for this. You've given us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so we know that we can look in here and we can learn how to operate in your kingdom the way you desire us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Holiness is separation to God. That means you're literally set apart. You're made uncommon from the rest of the world of unbelievers. You changed. You changed. You know, some of you may have noticed that if you get around some of your old friends, that they're not as comfortable as they were before you changed. There's a rebranding of your soul. You've been changed from the inside out. And the world can sense that. And believers can sense that too. I've seen people that were out there and then they came in contact with God at some point and they got born again and they're totally different the next time you see them. Some of them actually glow. I've seen some of them, they get brought back to life and that life of Jesus starts living on the inside of them, coming out. It's pretty cool to watch. Once you start seeing it and learn what to look for, it's fun to witness. But the whole thing about understanding that you're separated to God is you're going to lose the conscience of sin. You're going to lose that. God does not want you to have any conscience of your past sins. I mean, he doesn't want you fretting over them and worrying about them. Now, there's a saying running around the world saying, forgive and forget. That's not in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever tell you to forget. We forgive, but here's the thing. When you make a mistake, you might want to remember that a little bit so you don't do the same thing again. Amen? You know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And by remembering, you learn from it, but you're not dwelling on it. Now, John chapter 10, verse 15, let me get there. We covered some of this stuff last Sunday, but here in verse 15 it says, as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now going down to verse 17, he says, therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Jesus laid down his life. When he did that, he took all of your sins. All of them. You have to understand that absolutely every single sin that you ever committed was paid for at that cross. Past, present, and future. One common hindrance to people is they get born again and they're so grateful that the sins that they did in the past are forgiven. And then they get this idea that they got to try to keep asking God to forgive them for each sin that they do. And pretty soon they start losing track. And pretty soon they just can't. And they get frustrated and they keep asking God to forgive them and forgive them and forgive them. That they just be quiet and understand this, that God already did forgive them 2,000 years ago. unless you were standing at the cross when Jesus got on there, every sin you ever committed was a future sin. Now you see how this waterfall of forgiveness in 1 John 1:7, that's where that takes place. The blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. It's not a one-time cleansing, it's a continual cleansing. He doesn't want you to be worried about past mistakes. He doesn't want you to keep doing past mistakes, but he doesn't want you to be fretful over them. Now go to John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, we've even seen that on movies, you know, where John Baptist said, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But internalize it. Take it to heart. He took your sin away. And he took you out of a sin state and put you into a right state. He put you into a place where you are separated unto God, away from that condition. And then he placed you in the body of Christ. And he seated you at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Above all your sins. All your sins have been taken away as far as the east is from the west. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When I was in Bible school, I mean, I had read this and I had looked at it before. But this one of our teachers came in there and he said, There's two verses I want you to memorize. And I want you to memorize them and make them a part of your life. But in verse 17, it says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, once you get born again, you're in Christ. You get baptized into the body of Christ. You're just part of the body of Christ. But you've also been made a new creature. One of the things that I wished for a long time was that I could just start life over on a new slate. And then I did one day, and I didn't even know it. See, when I got born again, I got made a new creature in Christ. And I didn't know that. But I also didn't know that a new creature has no past. See, we look at too many things through the world's perspective. Now, for me to say I don't have a past, the people around me might say, Oh, I knew you 30 years ago. You have a past. As far as God is concerned, and he is the only one that matters, you don't have a past because it's been washed away by the blood of Jesus. You got made a new creature in Christ. Now let's carry on. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The minute you get born again, you get made a new creature in Christ, and you get put into right standing with God. That's what righteousness means, you're in right standing. But also, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, a lot of people don't take up their place in this ministry of reconciliation where they're reconciling other people unto God. Just like Jesus reconciled you unto God. Amen. Somebody told you about Jesus and you got reconciled unto God. Things were made right between you and him. But the reason they don't take up this ministry of reconciliation is because they are keeping a count of their past. And they're worried that people around them are also keeping track of their past. You need to wipe that out of your memory. You need to get that gone. You're not to be worried about your past. You're supposed to be thankful for your future. That's what God's concerned about. Did you know he's not worried about your past? He's just not. He's focused on your future. And he says it's a glorious one. But sometimes people get remorseful about the things that they've done in the past. And it haunts them. You know, I've known people that have held grudges for 40 years, 50 years. Still mad about something that happened 50 years ago. And not just feel bad about it, but mad. Where if you even mention somebody's name, they would get upset crazy. See, that's living in the past. You're hanging on to the past. You're not grabbing a hold of the future and looking forward to what God has for you. You got to let it go. You know, whatever Sam did to you 50 years ago, he probably forgot. Or it doesn't bug him anymore, but it bugs you. And he lives rent-free in your head. And it causes you physical ailments, causes you mental weaknesses, causes you problems in your life. And you just got to let it go. You have to forgive Sam with the love of Jesus. Amen? And forgive yourself. Now go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." Who's the sanctified ones? That's born again people. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart. He perfected you. Don't go running to the mirror and look at all the wrinkles and say, "When is this perfection going to take place?" It already has. The real you, your spirit, has been perfected in Christ. Amen? Now, some of us have done a little better job at preserving our bodies than others. Some of us haven't been very efficient at preserving our bodies. We've done some things to ourselves that we shouldn't have done. And we feel it when we wake up in the morning. Now go up to verse 10. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Jesus' work on the cross was a perfect work. And when you said, "Jesus, be my Lord," he did a perfect work in you. Amen. Now here's the thing. If you go on to that next verse, that every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. When Jesus sat down, that's significant. Because when you sit down, you're not working. You're done working. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. That means it was done. Now, the Old Testament priests, they had to stand daily, sometimes making the same sacrifice for sins every day. And the blood of goats and the blood of bulls and the blood of animals could not take care of the thing that Jesus took care of. See, people had a continual conscience of their sins. They had to be continually conscious of them. They were continually working on them. They would continually go get an atonement for them. But Jesus washed away your sins. He remitted them. That means he took them away. They're gone. Did you know you're forgiven? 100% of everything. Go to Leviticus chapter 1. You know, Leviticus was the first time I read that, I thought, what a mess. Man, that is, what did I just do? I thought, this is crazy. But when somebody finally taught me to start looking for types and shadows of Jesus in there and start seeing him in those sacrifices, that's when Leviticus got really, really cool. Because then I could see from an Old Testament perspective, I could get more New Testament revelation of what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection. Right here in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by a fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now go down to verse 13. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now go down to verse 17. He shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Here's the thing. These guys in the Old Testament would take a sacrificial animal, whatever it may be, a lamb, a goat, an ox, a pigeon, a dove, whatever they had, they'd take it there. The priest would prepare it. He'd put it on the altar, and it'd burn up, and it'd be a sweet savor unto the Lord. What was God focusing on? He was focusing on the sacrifice. He wasn't looking at the man. He was looking at the sacrifice. That's good news for us. We can't get it together. But Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, is what God is focused on. Amen? And now because of his work, he can see you through the blood of Jesus. And as he is, so are we now in this world. He sees you with the same degree that he sees Jesus with. How can I say that? Because he's looking at the sacrifice. Amen. He's seen the sacrifice as acceptable. Now go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. See, if we look at ourselves, we're going to be frustrated. If we look at our performance and our efforts, we're just going to say, man, I feel like the coyote on the Coyote and Roadrunner show. I crash every time I turn around. But if we focus on the sacrifice, if we focus on Jesus, which is what God focused on, we're going to say, okay, Jesus did this for me. I can make it through this. Because Jesus already did this for me. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins." Those animal sacrifices could not take away your conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. All they got was an atonement. They got an atonement. They go in there, if they had to do something, they'd take a sacrifice there. They'd get an atonement. But God looked at the sacrifice, and those people could be okay for another while. Amen? But they, next time they did it, they'd have to go get an atonement. And the next time they did something wrong, they'd have to take another sacrifice. So that's why the priests were there daily doing the same sacrifices daily for the same things. Does it remind you of some New Testament Christians, some New Testament churchgoers, that are going and asking God to forgive them of something that He's already forgiven them? You know, sometimes they'll go... How many have you have been to confession? I know a couple of you have. That's an Old Testament tradition. How many have you got on your knees in church and asked God to forgive you of something you did? Here's a really, really popular one. How many have recommitted to Christ because they thought they made so many sins that they had to go get reborn again? That happens a lot. That happens a lot. But it's nonsense. What we need to understand is what Jesus did on that cross was a perfect work. We may have made mistakes, but blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. We're going to focus on receiving the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace so that we can rule and reign over sin. Yeah? We're going to walk in the light that we have, and we're going to keep learning of Jesus, understanding that we've been made perfect in Christ. In the flesh, we will make mistakes. I promise you. We have this treasure that's in these earthen vessels. That's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ is on the inside of us. But you are an earthen vessel. And as long as you're on this earth, in your human body, your earth suit, you're attached to the earth, to the flesh. You're going to have a tendency to get in the flesh. Even some of the most popular preachers alive get in the flesh. I don't know how people get off thinking that some of these preachers are just so straight and narrow and that everything they do is just absolutely perfect. You know, I was shocked one day. I was driving down Big Springs Highway, and the guy that ordained me was flipping me off. I met him coming down the other way, and I thought, the guy that was going to school with me, we were sitting there, and we looked at each other and said, "Did Glenn Smith just flip us off?" He did. But you know what? A whole bunch of us went into Bible school thinking that we needed to have these white slippers on and try to be super religious. And he got us out of the religion mode real quick. Started getting us into reality. the reality of life. People make mistakes. Preachers make mistakes. People are human beings in earthen vessels. Now go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That is the only way we have access to the throne room of God, is by the blood of Jesus. Because of what He did. Now, because of the blood of Jesus, we can go in there and we can talk to God on a personal level. Amen. The Pharisees used to stand on the street corners and they'd say, I fast and I pray and I tithe to the 10% of the tiniest mint. And they expected their prayers to be heard, but Jesus said, that's as far as it's going to go. Basically, it's going to land on the street. Why? Because they were going in there on their own qualifications. They were going in there relying on their own works of their flesh. Don't ever do that. Just go in there and say, Father, I'm here because of the blood of Jesus and by the shed blood alone. I'm here to receive help. Because I can't fix this. Amen? It gets pride out of the way. God doesn't like pride. So go down to verse 22. Now, verse 21 says, having a high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus. He is our high priest now. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's that mean? We're going there in confidence, knowing that the shed blood of Jesus has us covered. And that God is the only one that can fix our lives for us. And that we've made mistakes, but Jesus has already taken care of that for us. Amen? We're going there to receive help. That's grace. We're not in there because of anything special we did. We're going in there because of what Jesus did. Amen? This is the last one. Go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your heart? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. See, people get this backwards. They think it's easier to be for sins to be healed than to have our sins forgiven. But the hardest part was to have our sins forgiven. That was the hardest part. The healing part was a lot easier than the sins forgiven. Jesus could have said, arise and walk, but he said, your sins are forgiven thee. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. You know, Jesus could have laid hands on him. He could have did a lot of things. But he said, your sins are forgiven. What happened? Well, that man knew. He said, I'm off the hook. That means the curse of the law has no effect on me now because my sins have been taken care of. You understand that? The curse of the law got taken care of when Jesus got on the cross and forgave you of your sins. Sickness is part of the curse of the law. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for everything that Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you for everything that he is doing for us right now as our high priest, as he makes intercession for us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is here with us each step of the way, teaching us and guiding us. We ask you, Father, to patiently show us how to be led by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.